Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that at some point in our life, you have connected us with the message of Jesus. We thank you for that individual. We thank you for your word, however your spirit worked to connect us to Jesus. Help us to be used by you at this time, in this place, with people we know, to be your spokesperson, to be those beautiful feet that bring a beautiful message to help people see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The power of an invitation. I would guess most, if not all of you, enjoy receiving an invitation, especially to something that perhaps piques your interest or is in line with your hobbies or the things you enjoy doing. But my guess is many of us have received those blanket invitations. You know, maybe it's something that comes in the mail and you see it on a postcard and it's some like financial retirement discussion that is meeting at the local hotel, and it's kind of an invitation, but you kind of dismiss it and it's just like a piece of mail and you throw in the trash. Maybe some of you on your Facebook page, your friends have posted like an invitation to a Mary Kay or to a Tupperware or to a Pampered Chef, some of those home gatherings. And you're like, ah, that's nice, but you know, I got 10 other things that I'd probably rather do. And so you see a lot of invitations, and perhaps some of them, if they really pique your interest, you'll take them up and you'll respond, yes, hey, I'll come. But wouldn't you say that if someone calls you on the phone or you personally interact with that individual and you have that conversation and they say, hey, I'm going to, or I'm doing this tonight and I'd really love for you to come, do you think you could make it? It's kind of hard in that moment, right, to say no unless you really have something else on your schedule that you've already put there. But the power of that personal invitation is quite compelling. Because you can throw a piece of mail away and you can read past a Facebook invitation, but when someone personally reaches out to you for a specific reason and say, you know what, I know you really enjoy this concert and I have an extra ticket and I'd love for you to come with me. Or I have an extra ticket to the football game and I know you really like the teams that are playing, would you come with me? It makes sense that when someone extends a personal invitation, that more people are apt to receive that invitation. It's the same thing for church. I've seen different statistics over the years, but anywhere, if you ask someone why they come to church for the first time, somewhere between 80 and 90% of people will say, because someone invited me. A friend invited me, a family member invited me. And just think of your story. Why did you come to church for the first time? Why did you perhaps come to Cross and Crown for the first time? My guess, even if it was the invitation of your parents, it really wasn't an invitation that said, hey, we're going, but it was the recommendation of a friend or family member. And so it's very true. And there's different statistics out there, but a very high percentage, perhaps up to 2/3, of people who are disconnected or have drifted from church are likely to receive and accept your invitation should you extend it to them. And sometimes we feel like no one's going to accept this invitation. We say no to everybody before we give them a chance to say, no, they're not going to come. They don't want to come. No, they're not going to like it. Like, we say no for everybody else instead of just extending the invitation. Extending invitations is a powerful thing. But the question I'd like to ask as we think about inviting people to church, is that the right thing to be inviting to? Or to clarify in our minds, to what are we inviting? You ever thought about that? Because I know for me, it's like, well, I'd like to invite you to come to my church. Is it more than just coming to my church? Let's have an interaction of a number of individuals. I'm going to describe the key players in John chapter 1. That's in the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament that recounts the life of Jesus Christ and key players that intersected with his life. And in John chapter 1, the individual that is the prominent player in John chapter 1 is not the writer of the Gospel of John, but another John called John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had the job of helping the people in the region around Jerusalem, that southern Judah region, understand that the Messiah, or the promised one that all the Old Testament had talked about, was going to come on the scene and be the primary teacher and fulfiller of all those Old Testament laws and prophecies. And so John the Baptist was actually a cousin of Jesus Christ. And he was kind of a flamboyant character. He did his ministry. The desert was his church, and the banks of the River Jordan was his pulpit. And he would dress in camel's skin, and he would eat what he could find out in the desert, locusts, wild honey, etc. So he kind of had a personality about him, and people would come out to listen to him, and he would point out the sin in their life, and he'd say, I want you to turn from that sin. And the question is, where did he turn them to? He turned them to Jesus, who is coming, and he would baptize them to assure them of their forgiveness. So this interaction, John had developed some followers, some disciples, some followers. And now Jesus comes out one day, and I want you to listen to what is John inviting his disciples to do. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. John the Baptist knew that his followers didn't need to just see him. They didn't need to just spend this time out in the desert. They needed to see Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, he points to his disciples and says, "Look, the Lamb of God." In another section, it says he added the phrase, "the one who takes away the sin of the world." You see, why did John want to point people to Jesus? Why did he want people to see Jesus? Because he knew he was not the solution to their biggest problem in life. He could not take their sins away, but Jesus could and would. He wanted the people to see Jesus, because in Jesus was their salvation. Jesus was their hope. Jesus was their answer for life and for eternity. He didn't want them to see how crazily he dressed and the crazy food he ate. He didn't want them to see his desert congregation. He wanted them to see Jesus. And that's what he invited his disciples that day. He says, "Look, see Jesus." And his disciples followed after Jesus. And Jesus turned and said, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "We want to know where you're staying." And it's interesting because Jesus said, "Well, I don't know if you want to do that." But he invites them to spend time with him. Right? So a second invitation where Jesus says, "Come and you will see. Come spend the day with me. Come spend time with me." And after these two disciples spend time with Jesus, what do? Andrew, Simon Peter, those of you that know a little bit about the Old Testament, you know Simon Peter, becomes one of the inner circles of Jesus' followers. And Andrew goes to his brother and says, "We have found the Messiah, the promised one. Come and see Jesus." In reflecting on this portion of Scripture, I ask myself, to what am I inviting people? And is it not true that before I can invite people to see Jesus, I want to see Jesus? Before Andrew invites Peter, he has the opportunity to connect with Jesus. And so perhaps asking another question, why do I come to church? Why do I take a portion out of my Sunday morning to come here? And perhaps we can answer that in different ways. I enjoy the people that are here. I enjoy the worship style. I enjoy the goodies between Bible study and morning. It's convenient. It's close to my home. It works in my schedule. All these things we can say are reasons why I come here. But let me invite us to refocus that and say, are we not here first and foremost to see Jesus? I am not Jesus. But what we sing about and what we read and what we hear, I pray that the reason that we come and we gather together is because we collectively know we need Jesus. Because we have the burden of our guilt, the things we know we've done wrong, the insecurities, the weakness, whatever going on in our life, and what we need to see and hear is how Jesus loves us, forgives us, strengthens us, is with us. All those wonderful promises. I can't be there for you all the time. Your friends here can't be there for you all the time. Jesus can. Your hope is not in me. It's not in someone else. It's in Jesus. You see, what sometimes happens in church is we lose the reason why we come. And it becomes more about the externals and more about the accessory things. And those things become more important than seeing Jesus. And so we base on whether we come or we not come based on if someone said hello that morning or if someone said the time was right or if the style was right. And I bring these things up because we're working through these as a congregation. In this week, in this scripture, what this reminded me of is we're here to see Jesus. That's why we're here. We need the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need him to speak to us through his word. We need him to come to us personally in the sacrament to assure us of forgiveness. We're here because each one of us is broken sinners. None of us is perfect. We need Jesus in our marriages. We need Jesus in our parenting. We need Jesus in our workplace. We need Jesus in our hearts. We need Jesus in our minds. We need Jesus. And so as I think about why do I come to church, my prayer is what motivates me to get up on a Sunday morning or whenever that worship time is and say, you know what, I'm going to go here because I need Jesus, which leads me to the second thing. Why, to what are we inviting? If I need Jesus, I want to invite my friends to see Jesus too. And if I'm coming here to see Jesus, I want someone else to come and see Jesus. And I know Jesus shows up in your personal devotion life as you spend time in the Word of God. I get that. But one of the unique things that God has created is he calls his church, which is a gathering of people who have been called out of the darkness of sin to see the light of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in the series coming up. Why do we want to gather together as a church? But at the heart of it is we need Jesus. And we come here to see Jesus. And so as I think about that reality for me, I also want to look around me and the people God has put in my life and ask, do they need to see Jesus? Do the people I work with, the people I live next door to, the family members that are part of my household, the people I go to school with, do they need Jesus? On your message notes, I gave you 5 blanks. You may need more. But just to think about at least one, is there one person that comes to mind right now that says, you know what, I know they need Jesus. And maybe that person is primarily you. And you're just like, I need Jesus more in my life right now. But I know that you know someone else, at least one, that needs Jesus. Now, why do they need Jesus? Again, just think of the impact Jesus has had on your life. Are they wrestling with guilt of a past sin that they just can't get over and they can't forgive themselves? Are they in a point in life where things are happening around that they're really struggling, whether with an illness or a loss, some sort of tragedy? Are they in a point in life where they're just very much looking for identity and significance and purpose? Are they looking for contentment when things, like financially, they're struggling, etc.? Are they looking for relational help in their relationships? Just think through what they're going through and say, can Jesus help this person? If this person sees the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, would that help? And to think through those people and say, I know this person needs Jesus, and here's why. And so when I extend an invitation to be part of this gathering on a Sunday morning, you bring them because you want them to see Jesus, right? I'm here to see Jesus, you're here to see Jesus, and I know my friends and my family need to see Jesus, just like those disciples did. And Jesus is more than ready to have them spend the time with them. He wants to teach them. He wants to help them understand. But I ask myself the question, if I'm inviting someone to see Jesus, I want to make sure they see Jesus. And Jesus hasn't promised that he'll show up in flesh and blood here on a Sunday morning. But he has promised that he'll show up through his word, through his sacrament, and through his people. And that's where I challenge all of us in our personal faith life and our interaction, that when someone comes, and maybe it's not the person you invite, but maybe it's the person someone else invites, that when they walk through that door, even before, they begin to see Jesus and how important Jesus is in our lives. Here's my commitment to you as your pastor. What is spoken, my commitment, as best as I humanly can, the words that God shares in his word and through me to you, that the people you invite will leave seeing Jesus. That they will see Jesus for who he is, as the Son of God, as our Savior, the one who takes away the sin of the world, and the one who matters not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday morning, and Friday, and Saturday. And by Sunday, you'll probably need another pit stop to see Jesus again. My commitment to you is when we put together worship services, and I know we're talking about two different styles, but at the center of it, they will see Jesus, whether in a traditional or in a contemporary setting. That whether you invite to one or the other, that two styles have one purpose of helping people see Jesus. And so the music that we choose, with the lyrics they contain, and the worship we put together has one objective: to help people see Jesus. And here's my invitation and challenge to all of us, that when people walk in these doors and interact with us as a Cross and Crown family and a group of believers who they know are connected to Jesus, that they see Jesus coming out from each one of us, and how we interact with them and with each other, and the words we share, and the expressions on our faces. Yes, we're not a perfect bunch of believers, and they'll figure that out. But we have Jesus who heals and forgives and restores. And so if I invite a friend or you invite a friend, I know they're going to hear Jesus and they're going to see Jesus in the worship setting. But I want to be a part of helping your friend see Jesus in our interactions too. And so as we see each other bring friends and invite them to come to see Jesus here, that they know that if they interact with any one of us, the love of Jesus will be the first thing on our mind to show to them. And we'll show a listening ear, a caring ear, an interest ear. So just in some small way, when that guest leaves these doors, They don't go, oh, what a great pastor you have. They don't leave going, what a great congregation they have, but they leave with one thing on their mind. Jesus is there. And I want to come back and see him again. And so my prayer as a congregation is that we continue to see Jesus. And let's make this more and more, with Jesus' help, to be a place where people see Jesus. And so when we're extending an invitation, our congregation and our setting is merely a tool for you to use to help your friend and your family member connect with Jesus through our worship, through the messages, through the sacrament, through our interaction, through our fellowship, through the rest of our programming, that people see Jesus. And when they leave, they will know that they have seen Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, their sin, and they've seen and heard of their Savior. It's why we're here. It's why I want people I know to be here, to see Jesus. Let's invite people to see Jesus. Amen.